if you're able, would you remain standing and turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. The title for our message this morning is Saying Goodbye. Verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. Here is the word of our Lord. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We'll stop here. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you in this passage for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our church is in a season of saying goodbyes. Just a few weeks ago, we said goodbye to the Mottos. Today, we say goodbye to JC, Ellie, Hannah, Daniel, Caleb. In a few weeks, we're going to be saying goodbye to Robbie and Kaya. Robbie got assigned to a base in Savannah, Georgia. In essence, the Army sent him where he had not listed that he wanted to go. That might be how the Army works. I don't know. So we are in a season of saying goodbye, and who knows, maybe others will be also leaving us. But we're thankful that the Lord is the one that gives, and he's the one that takes away. And we're thankful that the Lord is in control of all things. If you have lived long enough, you've discovered that saying goodbye is a difficult thing. Every time someone leaves us for whatever reason, a little piece of us goes with them. We are, in some sense, less when somebody leaves us. So saying goodbye is difficult, but it has to be that way. It has to be that way. We don't want it to be in any other way, because the difficulty comes from the love that God has given to us for one another. Hopefully the little piece of us that goes with those who leave us will enable them to be a greater blessing to the people that they come in contact at their new place. You know, we're not the only ones who have experienced goodbyes and difficult goodbyes. The Apostle Paul had his share of difficult goodbyes. But perhaps none was more difficult than saying goodbye to his beloved Ephesian elders and brothers here in Acts chapter 20. We can see how difficult that goodbye was for both the Ephesians and for Paul by what Luke says as in the waning verses of that chapter. So if you have your Bible open, look at verse 36 to 38 of chapter 20. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Listen to this. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. For this morning, I would like us to focus on verse 32, because those are the actual farewell words of Paul to his beloved Ephesians. So look what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We have a tendency to say things that should have been said all along once somebody's leaving or once somebody dies. And I wanted to use this opportunity of the Ventlands moving to Georgia to remind us of things that should be said not only at goodbye times, but that should be the mark of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, wherever we are. And I want us to see here the first thing that Paul, when addressing the Ephesians, he calls them brethren. So now, brethren. And we've become so used to that word that we tend to just glance over it and not really concentrate what it means to be a brother, to be a sister. Now, a brother or a sister is someone we are united to because of our faith in and in union with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tells us that we have been united in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. A brother, a sister, united in Jesus Christ. A brother or a sister is one who God has brought together into one body. Whether the Ventlands are here or in Georgia or wherever they go, we are one with them. Because we are followers of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. A brother, a sister, is someone who is united together with one common goal, the glory of God and the discipling of the nations. That's who we are as brothers, as sisters. We are after the glory of God, and we are after the nations being discipled by Jesus Christ. A brother, a sister, is a blood-bought citizen of the kingdom of God. A brother, a sister, is someone we minister to, and they minister to us. We can see that in Paul's address to the Ephesians. They were together in the trenches of the gospel. They were walking shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, fighting for the glory of God. And that's what brothers and sisters do. Now, Jonathan Edwards, the famed congregational preacher of the 1700s, in his last letter to his wife Sarah, right before he died, having participated in a trial run of a smallpox vaccine, he was in his deathbed, and he writes a letter to his wife Sarah. And he talks about their marriage, and in that letter, he said that in their marriage, they had an uncommon union. That's how he describes an uncommon union. That is true of the brethren. That's true of us. We have been joined together by an uncommon union. And that's why it's so difficult to see somebody go away. Because Christ has brought us together. It is this union, this being part of one another, that allows us to serve God together. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that that's who you are? Brothers sisters, to those around you, brought together in one body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to glory in him, to be fed by him, and to bring all nations under the reign and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. But Paul continues. Look again at verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you with an E, not an A. The word means to place something before someone, to place it alongside someone. Parathithemi. To place someone right next, right in front, so that that person cannot go anywhere without that thing that has been placed being in his or her sight. It is used by Christ in the Gospel of Mark, where it says there that he placed the bread before the 4,000 that he was feeding there. But what does Paul set before? What does Paul place before the Ephesians as they are saying goodbye to one another? Not just bread, but he places before them the bread of life. Look again at verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He places God before them. That's Paul's goal. If you're going to remember one thing of our time together, this is what I want you to remember, Paul says. Remember God. I don't want you to turn anywhere without seeing God. And this is not any God. This is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to them, we are saying goodbye, and that hurts. But as we do so, I don't want to place myself before you. I want to commit you to God. See him. Look at him. Trust him. Love him. So Paul places God before them. And the God that Paul sets before the brethren is the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, the one who didn't spare his own son for our sake. It's not any God. It is the God of the Bible, known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Spirit opens our hearts to know him. But as I said in the beginning, we tend to do things too late when people are leaving or when people are dead. That should not be our practice. Setting God before each other is something we must be doing all the time, not just times of saying goodbye. Can you imagine if all our relationships at home, at church, revolved around doing that, around placing God before each other? We would be pointing each other to his loveliness. We would be displaying his grace bestowed on us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we would be doing all the time if we were about commanding God, placing God, setting God before each other. We would be reflecting his glory as Moses did. Remember on that passage where Moses asks to see the glory of God, and God hides him, as the Old King James says, in the cleft of the rock, and shows his backside and reveals himself to him. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and people look at him, and all they could see in Moses wasn't Moses. All they could see in Moses was the glory of God being reflected in him. If we're about commending, placing God before our brother, that's what they would see in us. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Can you imagine at church that nobody could see us, but they could readily see our Father in heaven in us? How glorious that would be. Oh, that we would place God before each other as a regular practice in our lives. But that's not all that Paul tells them. Look again at verse 32. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul places God and his word before the Ephesians. And notice how he qualifies the word of God as the word of his grace. The Bible is about a lot of things, but it's centrally about God and his grace redeeming his people in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. All the way from Genesis 3, verse 16, when God promises the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, The Bible is about the redemption of God's people by his grace. And that's why Paul says, I commend to you the word of his grace. And notice that placing God's word before the brethren was nothing, wasn't something that marked Paul's just momentary life, but that was something that Paul did all the time. His life was marked by placing the word of God, commending the word of God to people. Look at what he says in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He also says that for the space of 3 years, day and night, in public and in their houses, with tears in his eyes, he proclaimed the word of God to them. And Paul places the word of God before them because it was that word that builds them up. He says again in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Do we believe that? That is the word of God that builds us up? Is the word of God that causes us to grow? If we do, then we're going to be placing it before others. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there's a particular purpose, so that the man or the person of God may be complete. Are we about to complete each other? Do we want our people, ourselves, our brothers and sisters to be complete in Christ? The only way to do that is by placing the word of God before them, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. Now, this is Paul's word. These are Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3. And you remember that these words in 2 Timothy 3 were originally written to the young pastor of the Ephesian church, perhaps 8 years later, after he said goodbye to the Ephesians elders. He's just telling Timothy to continue doing what he had done during all his ministry. So Paul charges him, preach the word when it's convenient, and when it's not convenient. But this is not something that only happens in preaching. We place the word of God before each other for their edification everywhere in life, every day in life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Think about what you've said in the last 24 hours. So, from yesterday at 11:40 in the morning to now, think about all the words you've said. Were they good for necessary edification? The people who heard you talk, were they closer to God? Did you impart grace by your words? If you did, then you're placing, you're commending God's word to the people around you. But we cannot place before others what we don't have and what we don't love. It is impossible for you to place the word of God before other people if you don't have it, if you don't love it. In Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So Paul places the word of God's grace before the brethren. But also, Paul places the word of God before the brethren because in it we find out about our inheritance as those who have been set apart by God for his own purpose and for his own glory. It is God who gives us an inheritance, not his word. Yet his word is so associated to God that here Paul says in verse 32, that is, the inheritance comes from the word. And what is our inheritance, people of God? What is our inheritance that we learn about in the word of God? God is our inheritance. God is our inheritance. Freedom from sin is our inheritance. Eternal life is our inheritance. Ability to see Jesus and fellowship with him as he is and with each other is our inheritance. The new heavens and the new earth our inheritance. The kingdom of God itself is our inheritance. When Christ called Paul, he told him this. He said that he's calling Paul to open the Gentiles' eyes in order to turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, in whom also you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says that we've been elected for the inheritance of the presence of God in our lives. We place God before people. We place his word before people and ourselves because we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is God himself with all the benefits of following God. So, we say goodbye. But we say a Christian goodbye, committing the brethren to God and to his word. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that you would enable us to be people who are commending you to each other and commending your word, the word of your grace, that we might be sanctified by it and that you may be exalted, your glory reflected in us for the world to see. For us in Jesus' name, amen.